It may be in God's plans to bless us by calling a new pastor for us sometime this year. And if that happens, I don't know anything, don't get too excited yet. But if that happens, we praise the Lord and we get as far as we can in the book. But if God decides to make us wait a little bit longer, then that's where we plan to go next. And so I ask for you to pray through that, but it also gives us an opportunity when there's consistently in the morning, whether it's Acts 16 in Philippians, whether it's in the evening Colossians, when we're consistently going through the same text, it gives us an opportunity to prepare for church on Sunday. Instead of just coming, we can read these texts in advance. Even if we don't know exactly where the preacher is going to be dividing the text, we can read the next passage and we can prayerfully consider what God has to say to us before we gather together. And so I would invite you to read through Acts 16 on your own, read through Philippians on your own, read through Colossians on your own. And of course, Colossians, now we've been advertising for 5 weeks straight. I hope you know about it by now, but I hope that you're also going to be praying for these men who are going to help not just me, as you've noticed, that stands up here each week and preaches. So please be in prayer for these men, but I'd also really encourage you to please come out and support these men. They're working very hard. They're laboring very hard on your behalf to make sure that we have the Word of God every week. And so please consider coming out and supporting these men. So we'll start that next week with Colossians. Still this evening, we have our brother Michael, who's going to be opening up a text from 1 John for us this evening. I invite you back to listen to his labor of love for us as well. And we look forward to that. And so before we open up the Word of God this morning, let's bow before God and pray and ask for his blessing on our time together. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the words of that hymn we just sung, that he leadeth me. And we're so blessed, Father, for all that you do amongst us in the way that you lead us, in the way that you provide for us. You are truly a good and gracious God. But not only are you a good and gracious God, but you are a powerful God. You are indeed the Ancient of Days who brings all things according to the counsel of your will. And we're grateful for that. We're grateful for the comfort and the assurance that it gives us, knowing that whether we go left or we go right, that in the end you are in control and your purpose. And Lord, we would ask that you would have your way with us as a church this year, as we begin a new year, as we begin to consider things like the annual business meeting. We pray that you would have your way with us, that you would bring about your purpose for us in this church, that you would glorify your name amongst us, but even that you would draw us together and unify us in one body as we seek to discern and understand what is your will for us. We pray, Lord, that you would make it clear for us how we are to walk before you. We pray, Lord, that you would make it clear for us how we are to move forward. We pray, Lord, you would make it clear for us even soon who is to serve amongst us. We think this morning, as the Pastoral Search Committee continues to work hard and labor amongst us, that we're still in search for a new pastor. And we pray for your blessing, Lord. We pray for your blessing, knowing that before Bath Road Baptist Church was even founded, you already knew the name of the next man we would have. And yet, Lord, we ask that you would grant us the gift of patience as we wait upon you, knowing that you are in control and that you will bring about your plan and your timing. Lord, we're thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're thankful for what it teaches us about the grace of you, our Lord. We're grateful for the reminder that our sins this morning are forgiven because of what Jesus Christ has done on that cross. And we pray, Lord, that if anyone here not know that yet this morning, that they would leave here knowing it and believing it. We pray, Lord, that you would comfort us in the reminder of that, where our sins are forgiven, and that you would strengthen us to live in the light of that reality. We ask your forgiveness for those times that we fall and stumble along the way and look to other things besides you. We ask, walking in step with your Spirit, which you have graciously given us. We ask your forgiveness for those times that we are divisive and seek to argue and fight and separate instead of love, instead of acting kindly. Lord, we ask your forgiveness for all the sins that we continue to struggle to put off. But we not only ask your forgiveness, but we ask for your strength to walk holy before you. We can't do it on our own. We need your help. And we ask for your help this morning. Lord, we pray for the ministry of this word in this church. We're thankful that you've raised up so many men amongst us. Lord, we pray specifically for our brother Michael, who's worked very hard to prepare a sermon for us to hear this evening. We pray that you would guide and bless him this afternoon as he continues to prepare, and that you would bless him as he speaks the word this evening, that you would bless us and open our hearts to hear all that your word has to say for us. We pray for other men who will be opening up the word in Colossians to us in the evening, that you would direct their eyes to know what the word says and how to apply it, and that you would make us attentive as we listen to it. And Lord, I pray for the ministry of the word this morning. I can speak it, but I am only a man. You must apply it. It's your word. And we are your people. And I ask, Lord, that you would apply this word to our hearts, that you would pierce it firmly, that you would transform us from who we once were into who you want us to be. We ask for understanding, for insight, and we ask all of this in the name of our blessed Savior through whom we are saved, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to invite you to begin with this morning to open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, we're going to be Gord has left off. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 36, please listen and follow along as I read from Holy Scripture. The Word of God says, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.' Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed. Having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews that were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gates to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. The word of God for us this morning. Well, very simply, I want to say to you this morning that it always, except maybe that's not your experience. Maybe in your experience, everything goes wrong. Maybe in your experience, only sometimes things go according to plan. Maybe in your experience, nothing goes according to plan. But to say it always goes according to plan really begs the question, whose plan are we talking about specifically? And I'd like to suggest to you that when it comes to God's plans, it always goes according to plan. But in the text of Acts chapter 15 leading into Acts chapter 16, it doesn't seem to be the case at first. It seems as though sometimes things go right and sometimes things go wrong. At the outset, things seem to be going right, though there were troublers who came down to Antioch and they tried to stir up dissension over bad doctrine. Paul and Barnabas were able to go to Jerusalem, as we heard read by Gord this morning, and they were able to clear up the matter, and they were able to return to Antioch with a letter from the apostles and from the elders articulating the correct doctrine that they are to follow. And when they arrive in Antioch, they are received joyfully. But it's from there that we discover that everything goes wrong. I'd like you to notice that with me firstly this morning. Everything goes wrong. Sometimes things go well until everything goes wrong. What goes wrong? Well, you'll notice in chapter 15, verse 36, Paul and Barnabas say to one another, "Let us return and visit the brothers and see how they are." You see, Paul and Barnabas had just finished their first missionary journey together. You can read about that in Acts 13 and Acts 14. And now they had returned to their sending church, which is found in Antioch. But then we read at the beginning of chapter 15, there were some that were saying that you need to get circumcised in order to be saved. Faith in Jesus plus works equals salvation. Well, as you can imagine, that's a lot of trouble. But now the problem has been resolved. A letter has been brought to Antioch. The message that faith in Jesus plus nothing equals salvation has been communicated. And now they're in this state of great encouragement, and they want to return to the churches that they have previously visited to communicate this message to them, that faith in Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. They also want to check in on these churches. They want to encourage these churches. They want to see how they are. And so they say in verse 36, let us return to visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. The problem is that Barnabas wanted to take his cousin Mark with them. And the problem with that is on the last missionary trip, Mark withdrew from them, left them high and dry. That's what he did. And now it seems that Barnabas wishes to give Mark another chance. Paul doesn't trust him anymore, though. And so Paul and Barnabas, they couldn't agree on whether or not to take him. In fact, notice verse 39, there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Imagine that. And now an impasse, a roadblock. There's no way forward. They have to part ways. It's sad, really, even though we already know how it turns out. Even though we already know it all pans out in the end, Mark, after departing with Barnabas, would later be a great asset to the Apostle Peter, even penning for us the gospel according to Mark. And even by the end of his life, Paul would mention Mark multiple times throughout his epistles, saying things like, he is the one who is very useful to me for ministry. So by the grace of God, it all turns out in the end. But what's sad here is we have Paul and Barnabas, these two great men of faith. These two men greatly used by the Lord for the furtherance of the kingdom of God and yet unable to resolve their differences. And so verse 39 says they separated from each other. Now the question is, of course, who is right? Who is right? Well, frankly, we're not given enough information to know. In his commentary, R. Kent Hughes remarks, I feel for Barnabas. And yet Paul is the greatest of the apostles. Perhaps they were both right. After all, no one can blame Barnabas for simply wanting to give his cousin a second chance. Nor can we fault Paul for fearing to trust him again. Our judgment goes with Paul, but our hearts go with Barnabas. In the end, however, according to verse 40, we read others in Antioch, and perhaps that's just where we need to leave it. Nevertheless, we notice in verse 39 that Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but verse 40, Paul chose Silas. And verse 41, he went through Syria and you're supposed to read these with confidence. Nobody questions you, but Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Even my pronunciation went wrong. Paul was supposed to revisit the churches with Barnabas, but instead he leaves with Silas. Notice with me, secondly, this morning, that from here on out, everything goes according to plan. Everything goes according to plan. And to see this, you only need to take note of the places that Paul and Silas visited. If you look at chapter 16, verse 1, we read, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. And then that very last word in verse 2 mentions Iconium. Well, what's significant about these places? Well, if you turn the page back, just one page, and you look at chapter 14 and verse 1. Chapter 14, verse 1, now at Iconium, they entered into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Notice verse 5. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe. Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Now, getting stoned to the point of death, probably not part of the plan. Although it is interesting to notice in verse 20 that afterwards we read, Paul rose up and entered right back into the city. Now, if it were me, no thank you, I'm taking another vacation. But Paul got right back up and went right back into the city. But this time around, it goes much smoother. Everything goes according to plan. Here they are once again in Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium. And we read in chapter 16, verse 4, that as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observances the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. A call back to chapter 15. Now notice in verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and they even increased in numbers daily. What a success story. Everything goes according to plan. But not only does everything go according to plan, but everything goes better than planned. Because we see in verses 1 to 3 that while they were in Lystra, they meet a disciple there. That just means someone who is a follower of Jesus Christ, a Christian. They meet a disciple there whose name is Timothy. And Timothy was so well spoken of. He had a reputation that not only included Lystra, where he was, but even those in the next town, Iconium, close by Timothy with him. And Timothy would be invaluable to Paul for the rest of his entire life. In fact, we have a copy of two letters that Paul wrote to Timothy, don't we? So things, you see, not only went according to plan, but even better than planned. Now, before we move on, I think it would benefit us to stop and notice a very important detail. Notice in verse 2, it doesn't say that Timothy was perfect. Oh boy, Timothy is just such a perfect man. You know, he would be because he is perfect. Doesn't say that. What does it say? Well, let me put it this way. The qualification for going into ministry, whether that's pastoral ministry or missions, is not perfection. And if it is, then I'm disqualified, because I'm not perfect. What does verse 2 say? It says that Timothy was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Now, if we were to turn to a place like 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, among other places, you'll notice that there are more qualifications that are mentioned there. But Paul was chiefly concerned with Timothy's character. Acts chapter 16, verse 2, Timothy was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. And this is something I think we need to be thinking of as we endeavor to select whoever our next pastor is going to be. The emphasis in Scripture is not on his seminary degree. The emphasis of Scripture is not whether or not he's just the most fantastic preacher you've ever heard. He blows my hair back every week. The emphasis of Scripture is on the man's character. And Paul sees that Timothy is a man of character. well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. And so we read in verse 3 that Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. So then here is Paul and Silas going from town to town, from city to city. And not only do we learn that everything goes according to plan, everything goes even better than plan. Now they have Timothy with them. Now I want you to notice with me, everything goes according to plan. There's a twist. First, everything goes according to plan. Now, nothing goes according to plan. Now, in verses 6 to 10, we have a paragraph that I think is probably very easy for us to read through quickly without slowing down to really consider what we're actually reading. And so I want for us to slow down and really consider what's being said here. And really what's being said here is that after everything goes according to plan, nothing goes according to plan. You see, first they plan to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to one place, and the Spirit prevents them. Next, they try to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to another place, and nope, Spirit prevents them. The Spirit even leads them into a direction, into cities, into places that they had never planned to go to. Nothing goes according to plan. Notice that at the end of verse 6, we're informed that they had a desire to bring the gospel into Asia. And when we say Asia, we're not referring to modern day continent where countries like China and Mongolia and other places are. We're referring to modern day Turkey. And I want you to notice that they are very good intentions. The end of verse 6 tells us that they desire to speak the word in Asia. They wanted to proclaim the gospel, which tells us that although we have been alienated and estranged from the one true creator God and rightly deserve to sit under his eternal wrath, God sent his only son into the world to live that perfect life, to die that death on behalf of everyone who would believe and call upon his name. And God vindicated his son when he raised him from the dead on the third day. And now he lives forevermore to intercede on all of those. Jesus saves. Have you heard? That's the word they wanted to speak in Asia. It's a wonderful word. These men had really good intentions. But just because you have really good intentions does not mean everything will go according to plan. Just because you pray what some would describe as a really good, really godly, really spiritual prayer does not mean your prayer will be answered in the way that you pray it. Sometimes nothing goes according to plan. And nothing goes according to plan because God had other plans. And that's what we need to see in verse 6. Verse 6, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia instead of going to Asia. Because, end of verse 6, they had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Such wonderful intentions. God had other plans. But then they find themselves close to Bithynia. So they say, let's take the gospel there, to Bithynia. Again, such wonderful intentions. But God had other plans. Verse 7. And they go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. And Spirit of Jesus here is just another way of saying the Holy Spirit. So, verse 8, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. Now notice verse 9. Verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go, had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so they try to go here. Spirit says no. They try to go there. Spirit says no. Then they end up in Troas, which is a place that they never intended on going. And who knows whether they ever had their sights set on Macedonia. All as we know is now Paul has a vision saying, come over here. And so now we're going to Macedonia. There's two takeaways that I want to point out to you before we move on to our final point. And I think these are very helpful for us, especially considering the season we're in. Two takeaways. The first I want you to notice is that the Spirit is active among God's people. The Spirit is active among God's people. Now, there's really no doubt that this is true here. Verse 6, they had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Verse 7, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There's no doubt that the Spirit is active among his people. You see, the question is not whether or not the Spirit was active. The question is, how is he active? And he's leading. How? Well, the disappointing answer with this particular paragraph is, I don't know. And I would like to further suggest you don't know either. And let me caution you to be very careful not to go beyond what the text actually says. And all the text says here is the Spirit prevented and led. Doesn't explain how. It just says that he prevented and he led. It could have been through revelation. You notice Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 16, verse 9, among other places, Paul receives a vision. He receives revelation. Perhaps it had been through revelation. Or maybe God used circumstances, illnesses, roadblocks, obstacles, or other means to prevent them from going. Ultimately, we're just not given enough information. But what we do know is the Spirit is active among his people. But not only do we see the Spirit active among his people, but we see that the Spirit unifies his people. The Spirit unifies his people. The Spirit leads us towards unity, not disunity. The Spirit leads us to come together, not to divide. The Spirit unifies God's people. Let me try to show you this. First, turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, just for a moment. Ephesians chapter 5. When you get there, please look with me at the beginning of verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best evil, okay? So we want to walk as one who is wise and not as one who is unwise. How do we do this? Verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so the way to be wise as opposed to being unwise is to understand what the will of the Lord is. How do we understand what the will of the Lord is? Verse 18. Not by getting drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but by being filled with the Spirit. What does being filled with the Spirit look like? Being filled with the Spirit, ultimately, is a corporate activity. It's when we come together, verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your hearts, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so we walk as one wise, by understanding the will of the Lord. We understand the will of the Lord as we gather corporately, I would assert, to hear God's word read and preached and to respond to that word with praise and thanksgiving together. And as we seek to understand the will of God from his word heard and explained corporately, we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Simply put, you cannot be filled with the Spirit, or if you like, you cannot be led by the Spirit by yourself. Some people say, you know, I feel led by the Spirit. Scripture doesn't condone what I'm in agreement, but you know, that's okay. I feel led. When you're filled with the Spirit, when you're led by the Spirit brings unity amongst God's people, not division. To take it a step further, if you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 32, you'll notice Paul's instructions for how we are not to treat one another and how we are to treat one another within the body of Christ. Don't speak falsely or be angry or steal or allow corrupt talk to come within from you. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger with all malice. And in this place, speak the truth. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Speak in a manner that gives grace to those who hear it. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgives you. And notice specifically chapter 4 and verse 30. Paul tells us that when we fail to do these things, we grieve the Holy Spirit by who you were sealed for the day of redemption. Why? Because the Spirit unifies God's people. And when you persist in a manner that leads to divisiveness, you grieve the Holy Spirit. Not led by him. Now turn back with me to Acts. And let's look at all of this again. First, Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. And when you get there, just allow your eyes to scan the paragraph between verses 36 to 41. Remember we said this is where everything goes wrong. Verse chapter 15, verse 39, there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Now, as your eyes scan through the paragraph, notice that nowhere do we read the two of them came together and sought through prayer and meditation on the scriptures. They discerned through this that it was the will of God that Mark should remain, or through prayer, that through meditating on the scriptures, they perhaps discern that there should be a doubling of their ministry where one goes one and one goes the other way. We don't read this. All we have is verse 39, and a sharp disagreement arose so that they separated from each other. Simonious conclusion indicates the unstated yet undeniable failure of two of the greatest souls the church has ever known. In Paul's own words, they grieved the Holy Spirit. But I want you to notice something different in Acts chapter 16, verses 9 and 10. In Acts 16, verse 9, Paul receives a vision. And it's very interesting to me how Luke actually chooses to articulate this vision to us. Because even though this vision is given to one man, right, Paul receives the vision. He shares the vision. I wonder if you caught that. Verse 10, and when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia because we were concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And that word concluding there, it's one of these tricky words that doesn't exactly have an exact equivalent in English. The essence of it is a group of people conferring and considering and sharing together, okay? So they get together, they confer, they consider, they bring their ideas together and come about to one mind. And that's exactly what went on here. They concluded together that God had called us. So even though it's the great Apostle Paul himself who receives the vision, he's not a lone ranger. He very carefully brings his brothers together. This is the vision I had. What do you think it means? They look at it and they come to an agreement. You put those two observations together. Spirit is at work among his people. The Spirit unifies his people. You put those two observations together and you can see that the Spirit who is able to work, however the Spirit works, even if we don't understand how to articulate that precisely, he works however he desires to work. Even if, like in this passage, we can't explain it, but when the Spirit works, he breeds unity, not disunity. The Spirit doesn't breed lone rangers. People are together here. They are in one accord. That's one of the ways you can know if you're being led by the Spirit. If you don't have some direct revelation from God, or you don't have something recorded for you in the Word of God, and you're kind of thinking, I think God's drawing me or leading me in this direction, or I think that God is leading or directing the church in this direction, one of the best things you can do is ask other Christians. What do you think? Give me your thoughts. Speak into my life. What do you see? Does this agree with God's Word? And then listen to them. And you know what? We just announced this morning that we're going to be having our first annual business meeting without 91. I've known about it for a bit, but we've just announced it for the first time this morning. And let me tell you that even having arrived only this past year, I feel the weight of it a little bit. And I've been really praying for us as a church. I've been here long enough that this is not just a job for me anymore. I do care about you guys. I do care about the future of this church. And it's my heart's desire that by the grace of God that we might come together and earnestly seek to discern the will of God together. The will of God for how our church is going to move forward. The will of God for what plans we are to make together. It's truly my heart's desire to see the Spirit continue to work amongst us. It's my desire to see us not grieving the Holy Spirit, but being unified together, fortified together through Him. Not going out on our own thinking I'm the only one who can discern the will of the Spirit, but coming together and earnestly and reverently and prayerfully discerning the will of God together. Well, very quickly, one more point. We saw everything go wrong. We saw everything goes according to plan. We saw nothing goes according to plan. I want to conclude by telling you it always goes according to God's plan. It always goes according to plan when the plan is God's. And we're going to look at this more next week. And let me tell you, that's the theme of the entirety of Acts chapter 16. It always goes according to God's plan. And you know, you want to know something this morning? I don't get tired of saying it. It's the message of entrust upon this wonderful truth that it always goes according to God's plan. I've said it a lot this past year. My entire goal through saying it since I've arrived is that by the grace of God that we would all together be able to look above the fray and into the beautiful face of our great and awesome God who's always in control and always accomplishes his purpose. And oh, believe me, we're going to be making plans together, then that's, and we're going to be seeking after these plans with the best intentions possible, knowing that even if our plans do not come about, it always goes according to God's plan. Even in Acts 16, we see the Spirit says no. God sovereignly directs to unthought locations. Paul had no intention, for all we know, of going into Macedonia. And as we come together and seek to discern the will of the Lord, we're going to be making plans together. That's largely what a business meeting is for. As responsibly as we can, we're going to make plans together for the good of God's people and for the glory of His name. And even when we have the best intentions, maybe it's a pastoral candidate we're really hoping for. Maybe it's a ministry opportunity. Maybe it's something else. Even when we have the best intentions, God sometimes is going to say no. But you see, all I want to say is simply this. You've got some plans. I've got some plans. God has the plan. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, says Solomon, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Proverbs 19, verse 21. But let me tell you, we're still going to make plans as a church. We're going to attempt great things for God, but all throughout, we're going to keep in mind this truth that even when things don't go according to our plans, it always goes according to God's plan. Sometimes God will sovereignly set us in a place that we never expected or planned for, but it always goes according to His plan. And it is my fervent prayer that we would seek to be unified together by the Spirit of God as we seek to discern God's plan for us, knowing that in the end, it always goes according to plan. God help us for Christ's sake. Amen.